We just finished observing God's Feast of Tabernacles. In order for us to observe the feast, we had to set aside all of the other important things that are going on in our life. And we dedicated ourselves to following and obeying God's law. That's very important, just as we heard in the sermonette today. In doing so, you may have had to deal with some very difficult circumstances to obey God, to put God first in your life. Some may have had to risk their jobs. Others may be taking chances by leaving their college class or high school classes with taking a bad grade in the class. I know if you talk to my wife, she experienced that when she was a young girl in high school. There was a teacher that really gave her a hard time, and she was a really good student, unlike myself in high school, and applied herself and got really good grades. And this one teacher, if I remember the story correctly, even threatened to fail her because she was taking off for the feast. So sometimes we are faced with making these kind of sacrifices. Some may even have had trouble in going to the feast with family members. Sometimes you even have trouble with family members that may not be keeping God's law and don't understand the importance of keeping God's law the way we do. But often obeying God requires sacrifice on our behalf. And it can be a sacrifice in many different areas of our life, and it certainly isn't just restricted to the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. With that in mind, I want to ask you a question to start off the sermon. How do you think God feels about you? How do you think that God feels about you? Personally, there have been times in my life where I haven't had the most confidence in my relationship with God. Satan wants us to doubt how God feels about us. He wants us to get into a mindset where we think that we're way over here and God is way over here. He wants you to feel isolated from God, from your Father in heaven. So again, I ask you, how do you think that God feels about you? Throughout His Word, God tells us the answer to that question. He really wants you to understand and to know to the depth of your being of how He feels about you. So today, we'll look at this touching and I think very heartwarming message from our Father in heaven to each of us. The title for the sermon is, What God Thinks of You. What God Thinks of You. To be able to properly appreciate God's love for you, you must understand that God's love is not like the love that we experience. God's love and the depth of His love is on a far, far higher plane than the love that we share amongst each other. His love is pure. His love is unpolluted by previous hurts. Think about these things. This is probably the crux of my message today, thinking about God's love. It is pure. It is unpolluted by previous hurts. Ours is not. Our love is polluted by previous hurts. And God's love is the only love that is completely unconditional. Completely unconditional. Consider this next question in your own personal life. Imagine for a minute that you lived your life from the day you took your first breath up until now completely perfectly. That you lived your life just as Jesus Christ lived His life. Doesn't matter what your age is. How would you or would you feel different about how God loves you? Would you have a different concept in your mind of how God feels about you if you lived your life absolutely perfectly? I'll answer that for myself. I would. If I knew that I lived my life absolutely perfectly, I would have no anxiety about how God feels about me. I think all of us would probably say the same thing. Because we feel that because of our sins and because of the wrong things we do, we put burdens upon ourselves about how we feel that God thinks about us. But I would feel different if I knew that I lived my life perfectly up to this point in terms of how God thinks of me. I would have no anxiety in terms of how God feels about me. But sin and being sinful beings brings anxiety upon us. For each and every one of us, deal with the anxiety of sin, because we know that sin separates us from God in terms of righteousness, because God cannot dwell in unrighteousness. That's why we need Jesus Christ's sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. Sin causes us to feel like we have less value in God's eyes because of our disobedience. But is that the case? Is there less value of us in God's eyes because of our sinfulness? As you think about that, I also want to make this statement, because this is extremely important. Make no mistake about it, God doesn't accept sinfulness. He doesn't accept the smallest lie. In fact, there is no such thing as a small lie. All lies are huge in God's eyes. But God doesn't accept the sinfulness of mankind. But he also doesn't love us less because of our sins. He doesn't love us less because of our sins. Here's our relief from the anxiety of being a sinful being. If you would turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This verse really talks about and addresses the anxiety that all of mankind is under because of the sinfulness that's in our life. Paul knew it. Paul was inspired by God to give us this verse, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he gave his son for us. Christ died for us while we were alienated from God because of our sinfulness. God doesn't accept our sin, but he doesn't love us less because of it. That brings relief to us. It should bring relief to us to know that God loves me even though I am a sinner. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that to where the Father would give his own Son even though we are in our sins? John chapter 3, verse 16. If you would turn there. Another very powerful scripture here that is very well known. See, God just doesn't love those that are within the body of Christ at this time. He loves the entire world. And he doesn't love you and I more than he loves those that are in the world. Yes, we did just finish obeying God and observe the fall holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles, and 99% of the rest of the world did not. But God doesn't love them any less than he loves you and I. And he certainly doesn't, conversely, doesn't love us more than he loves the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The world condemns itself because of its sinfulness. God doesn't condemn us. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This world hasn't had the opportunity to not believe because they don't know the true God in Jesus Christ. They haven't been given that opportunity. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Mankind loves the darkness. Why? Because the darkness conceals their wrong things. It conceals the anxiety that we experience because of the sin that's in our life. So we hide from the light. When you're full of sin and you know it, and it's in your mind and it's in your conscience, you hide from the light. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They went and hid from God, didn't they? Hid from God. God went walking through the garden looking for them, calling their names. But they weren't to be found at first because they were hiding from the light because of their sinfulness. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve had all this anxiety placed upon them in reference to their relationship with their God. Sin brings anxiety upon us in how we think that God feels about us. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light." Those that obey God, those that want to have the light of Jesus Christ shining in their life so that they can see their sinfulness, so they can work on it and grow in it. Those that come, that do the truth, come to the light. So that person's deeds may be clearly seen, so they can clearly see the errors of their life and work on them and change them. "That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Our relationship with God is strong and it's powerful, and God loves you despite the sins. Unconditional love is this: it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, God's love for you is as deep as if you've never sinned your entire life. Always remember that everything about God is love. This pure, perfect love is hard, maybe even impossible, for us to give to one another because we are sinful. Sin even hurts the ability for us to give love to another man or another woman. It brings anxiety in our relationships with one another. When a husband sins against his wife, no matter what that sin might be, or a wife against her husband, no matter what that sin might be, the love is hurt. There brings anxiety in that relationship between the husband and wife, or between the parents and a child. It doesn't matter what the relationship is, sin brings anxiety and affects the love that we can give to that other person, doesn't it? It doesn't happen that way with God. We sin, we all sin, this entire world sins. God's love stays the same. It is unchanging. When you understand that, when you come to grips with that in your life as a Christian, as a person that is trying to build your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, it really is life-changing. Really is life-changing in how you view your relationship with your Creator. Does God want us to be cowering and hiding like Adam and Eve because of the sins? Or does he want us to come to him and to have his light, which is righteousness, shine on us to expose the wrong things that we do so that we can change them? God doesn't want us to cower and to hide and to cover and to pretend our sins aren't there. He wants us to face them, to address them, to repent of them, and to have Jesus Christ's renewing life be given to us. God tells us, if you confess your sins to me, I am faithful to forgive them. It's when we don't confess them, when we hold them in and we go and hide and we sit there and hold on to our sins and don't give them to God and ask for forgiveness, is when we bring more anxiety upon ourselves in terms of our relationship with God. God's love is pure and it's perfect. And it's completely unconditional. The best of our love is tinted, and it is given to others with reservations because of sin. Even in the intimate relationship between a husband and wife, we give our love with reservations to one another, don't we? Think about it. Think about a sin that might come up in a relationship between a husband and wife and what happens to that love. Boom. It's like polar opposites all of a sudden. You did that to me, I'm going this way. And it doesn't matter. It happens whether you're a man or a woman. Our love is given with reservations to one another because of sin. That's the curse that's upon mankind, that we don't have the ability because of sin to give unconditional love to another person. We, if we're not careful, even as true Christians, if we're not careful, we will give our love conditionally to God and to Jesus Christ. Be careful. Watch for that. An example of that might be, well, Father, if you put such and such upon me, or if such and such comes upon me, whether it be a disease or some kind of a life-threatening situation, could be any number of things, you pull back from God. Pull back your love from God. And you say to yourself in your own mind, why did this come upon me? I don't deserve this. Why did God allow this? We need to have, as Christians, unconditional love. We need to work for that every moment of every day of our life, to making sure that no matter what comes into our life, we offer nothing but unconditional love back to God the Father and Jesus Christ. The love that we give is tinted because of sins that we commit and the sin that happens to us. Either way, it's sin. Sin is the cause of conditional love. We must work to love God unconditionally, and it is work. Because Satan wants you to pull back your love from God because of this or that or the other thing that's happening in your life. As soon as sin or some bad thing happens to us, in our life, in terms of a relationship with another person, we draw back. We pull back. We don't maintain the same level of love to that other person. Here is God's love for you. And again, additional relief for our anxiety in terms of our relationship and how God thinks of us. 1 John chapter 4. If you would turn there, please. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. We'll read down through verse 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. That's the core of who God is. It's not just something he possesses, it's who he is throughout his entire being. God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who comes to understand that depth of love from God is born of God and knows God. As a Christian, we all have to come to this level of understanding of God's unconditional love for each of us. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's how God proved his love to us. That, as we read earlier, as while we were still in our sins, he gave his Son Jesus Christ for us. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I would add into that, we need to learn to love one another unconditionally. No matter what happens in our relationships with each other. It doesn't matter what somebody does to you, what somebody says to you. It doesn't matter if they take a 2x4 and whack you with it. That shouldn't happen. Please don't let anybody do that. But we still need to have love. We cannot pull back our love for one another. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Again, I would throw in the word unconditionally. If we love one another unconditionally, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If God's love, which is unconditional, is being perfected in you, it means that you're giving unconditional love to others. It doesn't happen to the natural man or woman. The natural man or woman cannot give unconditional love because of the repeated practices of hurts and sins that happen in relationships. And the natural reaction, which is inspired by Satan, is to pull back your love. Pull back, teach them a lesson, cut them off. God never does that to us, no matter how bad our sins are, no matter how many times we sin. Repeatedly, God says, if a person sins against you, forgive him 7 times 70, endlessly. Why? Because he wants you and he wants me to become like him and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what unconditional love is all about. Endless forgiveness. Without condition of what is needed to be forgiven. Verse 13. By this we know and we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Abides in unconditional love. We have to abide in unconditional love. The real definition of love is God. The real definition of love is not man's love. It's not what songs are sung about on this earth that are generally intermingled with feelings of intimacy and sex. Real love is loving someone no matter what happens between the two of you. That's godly love. That's abiding and understanding the love that God gave you and expects you to make it a part of you and give to others. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Listen to what that's saying. Love has been perfected among you, among me, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What's that say about a person's view of how God thinks of them? If you can, from the depth of your heart, say, yes, I have boldness in the day of judgment. You understand that God's love is unconditional for you, then you can say, I have boldness in the day of judgment. Because God is leading you and working with you as long as you yield your life to Him in sacrifice, leading you to His kingdom. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's where God's love should take us. To take us to a point in our life that somewhere we say, there's no reason for me to have anxiety. There's no reason for me to worry about my relationship with God. I'm doing the best I can. I want to please Him. I want to obey Him. I want to take on the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, which is what we've been called to become. If that's your focus in life, trust in God's love for you. It's only when you say, oh, I don't really care. God loves me. It doesn't matter what I do. God loves you, and it does matter what you do. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. You understand and come to grasps of God's unconditional love for you. Where is there room for fear? Where is there room for fear? There's none. There is no fear in unconditional love. But perfect love casts out the fear. Because fear involves torment, involves that anxiety between your relationship between you and God and Jesus Christ. But he who fears has not been perfected in love. If you live your life struggling with how God thinks about you, and you have all that anxiety that you carry with you every day, work to become perfected in God's love. Accept the unconditionality of God's love for you. Verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's all the credit goes to God, 100%. Consider these also inspired words from God about how deep His care and concern is for you. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He doesn't struggle to save you and I. His ability to save you and I is powerful. He is mighty. He is strong. The work that He's begun in you is powerful and strong to lead you into His family through His Son, Jesus Christ. He will take delight in you with gladness. Do you feel that every day? Do you think, oh, well, that's talking about after I'm in His kingdom. That doesn't mean that God delights in gladness in us now. I say that's incorrect. God delights in you with gladness this very moment and every day of your life. With His love, He will calm your fears. With His love, He will calm your fears if you embrace and understand and take on to the every fiber of your being God's unconditional love for you. And to realize it has nothing to do with your sins. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. I think when we fall before God and we know we've messed up, we've sinned, we need forgiveness, and we go before God and we say, Father, I'm so sorry, I made a mistake there, please forgive me. I think He rejoices over us with singing. I think that's a perfect example of when God would rejoice over us with singing. I think he does also when we gather together at the Feast of Tabernacles. I think that there's great joy and gladness in the Father's in heaven with the Father and the angels and also Jesus Christ over the body of Christ, fellowshipping and worshiping God during his holy day period of time. But fully grasping the depth of God's love for us calms our fears if we allow it to come into our life and make it a part of who we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Paul's writing here to the Corinthian church, closing out a letter. And I want you to notice how he closes this letter out to the brethren. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. If you do those things, be of good comfort. Be of one mind, that's unity. Striving to live in peace, that requires constantly offering forgiveness. And the God of love and peace will be with you. If you do these things in your life, God's love and his peace will be with you. Those things go hand in hand. God's love equaling your peace goes hand in hand. And that takes us to the second point of the sermon today. The second point is this: he cares so much for your comfort that he has given you his peace. God cares so much for your comfort, so much for you, for that he wants all of your anxiety and your relationship with God and Jesus Christ to be completely gone. Only then can you have peace in your life. When you rest with full confidence, full assurance of God's love for you, and that your relationship with God and Jesus Christ is strong and vibrant, then you can have peace. As Jesus Christ prepared to leave his disciples physically, he tells them this: I care so much for your well-being, I am giving you my peace. That's what he told his disciples. John 14, verse 27. Jesus Christ said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And notice the comparison. It's not as the world gives do I give to you. He's saying the peace that I'm leaving with you is not the kind of peace that you're going to see in this world. The love that Jesus Christ and God the Father have for you is not the love that you're going to see in this world either. Going on in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you think that just applies to a physical danger or physical trouble or trials? Jesus Christ is talking much deeper than the experiences of this physical life. He wants us to be untroubled in our mind and concerning our relationship with him and the Father. And do not be afraid. Just as God's love is not of this world, neither is his peace. The peace that God gives us is far greater than any peace that this world experiences. Mankind lives in a world ruled by Satan. When that is the environment that people live in, there can be no true peace. Ask yourself how much peace is in our society today. Turn on the news. It's obvious. There's no peace. Now, I'm not talking about the absence of war. There's places where there's no war. But there's no peace in people's personal relationships with one another. There's constant fighting. You see it on the roadway. You see it by seeing people's frustration and anger that they experience every day. Go into the schools or any workplace. You're going to find fighting, competition, arguing, division. It's all through our society today. And the God of all things evil is in complete control of all of that evil and fighting and arguing and division. But what a tremendous God we serve. Because to his own, he promises to give us his peace. While you're surrounded by all the division, the arguing, the fighting, and the hate that goes on in this world day after day, God promises to give us true peace deep inside. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. If you would please turn there. Philippians 4, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Paul is speaking here again, telling us to not allow anxiety to rule in your life. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. Be calm, be at peace. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you feel anxiety, when you feel frustration or anxiousness, go to God in prayer. Crying out to him, that's what supplication is, crying out, pleading with God. And do it with thanksgiving, appreciating what God has given you. Let your requests be made known to God. If you need reassurance about your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, talk to them about it. God will give you his peace. He promises that. God loves us and cares for us deeply. But what a powerful statement that is on how much God cares for our inner well-being. One thing is sure, in this world we will have trouble and we will have trials. The peace that Jesus Christ promised his disciples and he promises us doesn't mean that we're going to never have confrontation. That we'll always just be living in a state of peacefulness. No, we're going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have confrontations from time to time. But if you fully come to grasp with the love that God has for you, it will put you at peace in your mind and in your heart in terms of your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. So what is this peace that surpasses our understanding? You see that in verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will protect you. That's what guard means. It will protect you and keep you safe from the anxiety and the troubles in this world. John chapter 16, verse 33. You can put this in your notes if you like. I won't actually turn there. John 16, verse 33. Jesus Christ tells us in this verse that we will have times of difficulty, of tribulation, of strife. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ's peace is far powerful than any tribulation, any strife that we can physically experience in this world. As a man or a woman called by God, a process was started in your life. First, God gave you an understanding of who he is. And that isn't just a one-time occurrence. That is something that we all grow and mature in throughout our years and throughout our relationship with God. But he is constantly revealing himself to you and I. The world doesn't know the true God. Secondly, he leads you to understand who you are. He leads you to see that you are a sinner heading towards eternal death. That's what God does. He shows you who he is. He reveals that to you. And he also shows you, as a part of his work, who you are. And thirdly, through repentance, through faith in Jesus Christ and baptism, he has given you love and peace that this world does not have or understand. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. This is our peace. We'll read through verse 35. Romans 8, 31 through 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Trust me, brethren, God is for you. That's what he thinks about you. He is for you 100% without reservations. He loves you completely, unconditionally. So who can be against us? That's a statement that should put us all at peace, to realize the peace that God in Jesus Christ has given us. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it going to be a flesh and blood person? Is someone going to pin you down and point a finger at you and say, he is a sinner, she is a sinner? And God's going to pull back and say, what? Well, let me pull back my love since he sinned against me. That's not the way God works. Notice the end of verse 33. It is God who justifies. It doesn't matter what accusations are placed upon us. It is God and Jesus Christ that justify, make us right. That's what justify means. It means making something right. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It doesn't matter who condemns, because Jesus Christ and God the Father work together to save us. Nothing's more powerful than God. Nothing's more powerful than God's love that is completely unconditional. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. Nothing can separate God's unconditional love for you. Nothing can separate that from us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are all horrible things. Don't let your love be conditional towards God. If any of these things come upon you, still be dedicated in your love for God and Jesus Christ. Paul's asking, are these horrible things that could come upon us going to separate us from the love of God? Not from God to us. We need to make sure that we don't separate our love from God when bad things happen to us. Jump down to verse 38 and 39. Paul continues, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That wraps it all up. It covers everything. Yes, Paul said it. Paul wrote it. But it came from God. He wants you, he wants me to fully understand the incredible, unconditional love that he has for you and for me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. How powerful is God's love for you? His love isn't weak, and it doesn't fade with our sin. Know that. And never forget, and that is your peace. It will take you to our Father's kingdom. So why does God our Father and His Son love you and love me so deeply? Because we are part of their family. If you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are a part of the family. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our repentance and baptism, we have been made clean and brought into the precious family of God. Right now, we are just like a child in a mother's womb, waiting for that birth, but still, just like the child in a mother's womb, still very much a part of that family of God. Brethren, as we move away from the fall holy day season, and we set our focus on the coming spring holy day season, let's dwell in this reality of God's unconditional love. That he has no reservations about his love for you. And let us really take on the peace that Jesus said that he wants to give us. He doesn't force it upon us. We have to accept it. We have to make it a part of who we are every day of our life. Live every day in that peace that Jesus Christ offers. The security that you have of being a part of your Father's family. If you allow it, God's peace, as Scripture tells us, will calm our greatest fears. Live every day with full, humble confidence that you're going to be there at Jesus Christ's right hand on the judgment day. Live in humble, full confidence, never doubting, not saying, boy, I hope and pray that I'm going to make it to the kingdom. Know that God's saving power is mighty, as we saw in the scriptures today. And he started that work in you, and he's going to bring you to his kingdom. And the only thing that can separate you from that goal is you doing a 180 and heading in the other direction. And I don't think any of us want to do that. If you're heading towards your Father's kingdom and you're doing the best you can, have confidence in God's love for you and be at peace every day in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Live every day knowing that you are a part of the household of God. Be assured that God is your Father, that he loves you more than you love your own son or daughter. And that Jesus Christ is your brother, and he gave his life for you. He literally gave his perfect life for your sinful life. It's not a fair trade. And the only thing that makes it right is God's love for you. That's what makes it right. God the Father and Jesus Christ love you completely, unconditionally. That's what Jesus Christ and the Father think of you.